Let me make sure I'm turned on. Okay, good. All right. Well, good morning. Glad that you are here this morning. Welcome to June. Let's pray that the weather stays like this all of June. That would be fantastic. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, to be able to share with you. My name is Tim. I'm a part of our staff here, but I'm not our lead pastor. Our lead pastor, John Mark, is gone on vacation with his family. They are over in Europe, and so you are with me this morning. I hope that's okay. Whoa. Thank you. Next week, John Mark will still be gone, and we have the pleasure of getting to hear from Mike Teer. Mike Teer is an amazing man of God who has a heart and passion for people, and it's going to be exciting. I'm looking forward to be able to hear from Mike and what God has on his heart for next week. This week, as John Mark was preparing for vacation, and actually my family and I were leaving on vacation in the morning as well for a week, and we were talking. And it became very apparent in our discussion about our vacations of just how very different John Mark and I are from each other. In talking with him and his preparation for their family vacation, he is much more of a free-spirited type of person. Much more, let's go with the flow. I know we want to go to this location, but I'm not really sure what we're going to do when we get there. We're just going to figure it out, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be relaxing, and it's going to be fun. That's his mentality of preparing for vacation. I, on the other hand, am not like that at all. I'm one of those that needs a plan of some kind. Like, I know exactly where we're going to go, exactly where we're going to stay. I have the reservation and confirmations all taken care of way in advance before we go. And to tattle on myself a little bit, like, I am the type of person who actually makes a spreadsheet. And I, like, type in, like, it's bad, like, how many miles it takes to get from one destination to the other one. And, like, a lot of time that we can spend at each stop along the way to make sure everything fits the way it's supposed to. Right? I know, a little psycho, it's true, it's a little bit over the board, but that's my mentality. And planning that way actually helps me to know I'm going to enjoy this vacation because I don't have to worry about anything once we get going. Because it's all planned out. All the work's already been taken care of. John Mark, on the other hand, sees that and they're like, whoa, that is too much. That's a lot of stress. I feel like you've like pigeoned me in and we have to like, for him, that's just the opposite. That actually makes vacation not fun, doing all of that and feeling like he's trapped. He's psycho for not having a plan, like, right? So, like, there is a definite difference there between us. And for you, you probably fall in the middle because you're normal. You're not like us. And so you probably enjoy vacations a lot. And we do too. We just come at them from very different perspectives. And that's really kind of true with a lot of people that we meet in life. The more people that we meet, the longer we live life, the more we encounter people and understand we're different. And we have different perspectives on things. We have different thoughts about how the right way to do things. We have different in priorities, difference in values, difference in opinions, and even differences when it comes to issues of faith and religion. And that is the text that we're going to look at this morning. The very thing is happening here in Philippians is that we have groups that have very different perspectives on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so the differences that Paul is going to address in our passage this morning in Philippians chapter 3 is of greater seriousness and consequence than simply what we think about vacation preparation. What Paul addresses has to do with eternity. And it's scary to think that our differences in perspective could actually lead us to distort the gospel message. And so Paul this morning has some words to say about that. And so we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And so my main point this morning as we get going is this, is that we have a responsibility to safeguard against distorting the gospel. We have a responsibility as followers of Jesus that we help safeguard against distorting the gospel. And so Paul is going to help us, show us that how important that is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now let's just stop right there. He says finally as if this is his last point, but if you notice, there's a whole chapter and then a whole nother chapter after this. Paul's your typical preacher. He doesn't really mean it. He's got a lot more to say. But finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it is a safeguard for you. So Paul says here that he is writing to you about the same things again. So scholars kind of debate on what's he talking about here. Is it he's had a discussion with these people before, and now he's just writing them to remind them of that discussion? Or is it possible that Paul has written a previous letter to Philippians, and what we have is really like second Philippians? Possible if that's the case. Either way, Paul has addressed this issue with his audience before. He has talked to them and he says, it is my pleasure and I'm eager to talk about this again. He's repeating himself. And so there is important value in repetition. I know a lot of times when we repeat things, when it comes to our children, it's not a good thing if we're having to repeat ourselves again and again, because we're like, you should have heard me the first time. But there is value in repetition. I mean, most of you know your multiplication table simply out of just rote memorization, right? Just repeating it again and again. Every school year, it feels like the first couple of weeks of school you spend reviewing the previous year's material, because there's value in that repetition of viewing those things over and over. It's one of the main ways in which our brain works and processes and learns is through repetition. And so here, Paul talks about he wants to repeat himself. He's eager to repeat himself. Not simply that we would just memorize some facts and information, but he says there's a bigger purpose here. It's to help safeguard you. So repetition actually helps to safeguard us from distorting the gospel message. And that's Paul's major aim here, is that I'm going to repeat these things, and we need to repeat these things to remind ourselves to make sure that we are safeguarding against distorting the gospel message. I don't know if you realize that, but churches, we do this. We repeat certain things on a regular basis in order to make sure that we keep what is central and the most important thing in the forefront. Here at Allsbury, we celebrate the Lord's Supper Communion the third Sunday of every month. You may not realize that, but we do. The third Sunday of every month, we observe the Lord's Supper. And there is reason behind that, is that we want to make sure as a church that we are keeping at the central focus of all that we do the person and the life and the work of Jesus Christ. That should be at the center of all that we do and everything that we are about. And so we regularly and consistently remind ourselves of who Jesus is and what he has done by observing the Lord's Supper. That is a repetitious type of pattern, tradition, ritual, however you want to call it, that we do here at Allsbury to make sure that the gospel stays at the center of everything we do. There is value in repetition. Other churches have other traditions, like they recite the Apostles' Creed together or other things like that. But it's the idea that if we can remind ourselves and keep refreshing ourselves on the core doctrines of Scripture, the core tenets of the faith, it's a good thing. It's a positive thing to repeat that. And so repetition helps safeguard us from distorting the gospel. And so he goes on in verse 2. Paul says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul uses some pretty spicy language right here. May not feel like it today, but he is really agitated in going against some of these people that have come in and caused a disturbance within the church of Philippi. And so he uses some very strong terms, calling them dogs, mutilators, people who do evil. He is not happy at all with them. And so what has happened is that there is a group of Jewish people who had grew up in the Jewish faith who now are following Jesus. Okay? And so this group who is following Jesus as Gentile believers, people who did not grow up in the Jewish faith, are following Jesus and coming into the family. This group is saying, okay, if you really want to follow Jesus, if you're really serious about following God, then you also need to observe all of the Old Testament laws and regulations and observances as well. Yes, follow Jesus, but also this you have to do as well. And so ultimately, the Judaizers were trying to make the Gentiles become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. That's what's happening in this time. And specifically, one of the big arguments was against or was for the idea of circumcision. The Old Testament practice of as a physical marker that you are identifying with the people of God, that you are one of God's children, you went through circumcision. And so this is a big thing that they're saying, hey, you need to do this in order to truly follow after God. And Paul takes a very strong stance against this teaching. Very strong stance, again with his words that he uses, and he makes very clear that the Philippians understand, he says, whoa, whoa, you really are the true children of God because you glory in Christ Jesus. You worship the Spirit of God in truth, and you put no confidence in the flesh. He reminds them that the true children of God glory in the work of Jesus and not in themselves. And so Paul tries to make that very clear to his audience. You are fully a part of God's family. You have been accepted and you are embraced as a part of God's family. You can truly consider yourself a part of God's family because you glory in Christ Jesus, not in yourself. And so all of these things that they're saying that you must do in order to be a part of God's family, Paul says, no, that is not the case. You are true members of the family just as you are. And so he stands up against this distortion of the gospel that is coming in with this group of Judaizers. And so Paul continues on in verses 4. It says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, meaning they're putting their confidence in the flesh. And Paul says, man, if anybody had reason to be confident in what they are and what they do, it's me. And here he gives his resume. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I'm faultless. So what Paul says here is he gives the resume. He says, whoa, and if you're looking for the ideal Jew, I got it. I got you covered. Like, if we're going to stack resumes up against each other and you want to pick the best one, mine's on top of the list. You don't become more Jewish than me. You are not more Hebrew than I am. And he gives all these qualifications. The first part, he really talks about his family upbringing and his origin of where he comes from. He comes from a prominent Jewish family that is fully immersed in the culture. He says, yep, that was me. Not only that is he a Jew by immersion in culture, but he is fully Jewish and Hebrew in practice as well. He says, man, I am an adherent to the Old Testament law. I'm a Pharisee. And as we know, in reading through scripture and the gospel and the interactions between the Pharisees and Jesus, you don't have a group that is more dedicated to upholding the law and trying to observe it to the nth degree. Right? They are adamant about making sure that the law gets observed. There is not a group that knows scripture better than the Pharisees. And Paul's one of them. We also find out in other places that he was underneath the teaching of one of the premier teachers of that day in Gamaliel. He was at the top, went to the best Jewish university that was available at that time. He knew the law. And not only that, he was a strict adherent to it. He was passionate about upholding the law. Even so much that when the Christians first started popping up, he saw that as an attack upon God's covenant and what he's supposed to be about, that he started persecuting them. So he says, man, I have zeal for the law. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I am serious about it. And so he says, if anyone could come before God and say, God, look at my life. I'm pretty good. Are we good? Nobody else could stack up against that kind of resume like Paul has. And so that's his argument, is that I could make this claim, but I'm not. Because that is not what the focus is about. And he explains that here
in verse 7.
Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. So Paul here, after giving this great resume, saying, like, I'm the ideal Jew, he then follows that up and saying, as great and as wonderful and as fantastic as that may be, I consider that all a loss. It does not matter next to my knowing Jesus. All of these things may be really good, and they were. They may be great, and they were. But he said, in comparison to knowing Jesus, that all really doesn't matter. I consider it a loss. And not only these things that I was passionate about and that I pursued and that I once held as vitally important in my relationship with God, that I must adhere to these things. He says, I consider that rubbish, but not only that, everything else that possibly could come that this life has to offer, anything out there that we might value and see that this is highly important, he says, all of that I consider loss. I don't consider any of that important in comparison to knowing Jesus. Jesus is at the foremost and the primary of all things. He is the ultimate priority. And so all these other things, though they may be great and wonderful, they are all secondary next to knowing Jesus and his grace. That's right. And so Paul makes it very clear. Yes, these things are good, but they are all rubbish. And to be honest, that's a very kind way of translating that word, that it is all worthless in comparison to knowing Christ. And the main point of this whole passage, verse 9, the central theme of what Paul is saying, that I am found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. So Paul makes it very clear that when it comes to this idea of the gospel, the good news of God, of what it means to be a child of his and a part of the family, it is all centrally focused on putting your faith in Jesus. And it has nothing to do with your own personal righteousness. It has everything to do with what Jesus has already done for you and for me. It is faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. And so Paul makes that very, very clear. And then he ends this little section here, verse 10 and 11, I think, with a very interesting kind of insight into Paul's heart. Verse 10 and 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I think here we get a glimpse of Paul's heart. I think he's expressing his own personal feelings and thoughts. And I think here what we see in Paul is him expressing the idea that I have lived a good and long life for the sake of the gospel, and I'm okay if my time on this earth is up. Paul says, I am ready to know. He knows intellectually, but I think here he's saying, I'm ready to know experientially the promises of God. I know who God is, and I have confidence in God, and he will do everything that he's promised to do. But here he says, I'm ready to experience that in my own life. I'm ready to experience the power of the resurrection and to be in glory with Jesus. I think he's expressing, I'm ready. I'm ready. If my time is up, I am ready. It echoes back from chapter 1. If you remember there, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is my gain. So it's a theme here, and I think we see that because, I mean, Paul has suffered for the sake of the gospel. He's been imprisoned multiple times. He was shipwrecked. He was even stoned. He has suffered for the sake of the gospel. And I think here it's just a little glimpse into his heart that he says, Jesus, if you're ready, so am I. And I know that for some of us, we understand that sentiment, and that echoes within us in our own lives. If you were to speak to my father, he would not hesitate to tell you that he's ready. And so as believers in Jesus, that's not a morbid thing. It's actually a thing that we can take great confidence in, knowing that this life is not all that there is. And death is simply the doorway into what our future existence is all about in the glory of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we don't have to fear death, because we follow the one who overcame and defeated death. So that's our passage this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And just like Paul, finally, we're at the end, but I've got a lot more things to say. I wanted to add just some observations of thinking through the scripture in this passage and preparing for this morning and studying. The primary question we should always ask ourselves is, when we read scripture, what needs to change in us that we align ourselves with what the Bible says? And it should never be the other way around. Amen? It should always be, what patterns of thinking need to change? What in my life needs to change? What perspective needs to change so that I am finding myself aligned with Scripture? And so as I was preparing and thinking about, and just what is it that God has for us, if we can take the truth of what is happening here in Philippi, what could it be for us this morning? And so I have three kind of observations, thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. And the first is this, is that when we read and think about this group of Judaizers, the ones that were adding these extra things, they were people who knew of God and tried to live their life based on a moral code on Scripture, and felt like they were doing the right thing, but yet they had distorted the gospel. It reminded me recently, I was reading some surveys by like Pew Research and Barna Research and things like that. And in this research, it was talking about the spiritual condition of America today, of kind of like how we have, over the decades, we are becoming less and less serious in our faith in Christianity. And more people today don't really affiliate or associate themselves with a specific church anymore, or the disciplines become less and less important. Attendance at church becomes less important, and things like that. And so most of these studies talk about that. But what is interesting to me when I was reading these is that it said that even though that may be true, the vast majority of Americans still believe in God. They just don't agree with church and organized religion. But in general, they still believe in God. And not only that, the vast majority of people in America still believe that there is a coming judgment of some kind, of some way. There is going to be a judgment, and therefore, how you live your life matters. It's important of how you live your life, because there is a coming judgment. The vast majority of Americans, it was well over 67, 68%, something like that, believe that that is true. And so, basically, from my understanding of reading that research, is the mindset or the perspective of American culture today is, I believe in God, and I believe that there is going to be a judgment. Therefore, I need to make sure I try to live my life well so that when my time comes, God will look favorably upon me and see that I'm generally a good person. Like, of course, I'm not perfect, but yeah, but if you look at my life, I try really hard. I want to be a good husband or a good father. I want to be a good employee. I want to be a good neighbor, a good friend. And so God's going to see the intention of my heart and that I really want to. And because of that, God is going to show me some kind of favor and I get to enter into heaven. That, I think, is the general conception of most Americans in the world today looking at that research. That perspective is a major distortion of the gospel. That perspective is contrary to the message that we have in Scripture. And I think the root of that perspective, if I were to nail it down to one thing, would be that I believe that we do not understand our desperate need of a Savior. And when we don't acknowledge our need of a Savior, we greatly begin to distort the gospel. I believe in our culture in America, we have downplayed sin so much that we don't recognize it when it's happening. We don't see it in ourselves. And we don't think we really are that bad of a people that we need God's help and we need a Savior. But the story of Scripture from beginning to end is the reality of sin and the problem that it caused. We see it in the beginning in Genesis 3. Right? Adam and Eve decide, I don't want to do things God's way. I want to decide for myself what I think is right and best for me. And sin enters in the world, and throughout the course of human history, we see the pattern repeating itself again and again. Humanity rebelling against God, saying, not your way. I want to do things my way because I know what's best and I know what's right for me. Up until today, even with us, in your life and in mine, we do the same thing. We tell God, I'm not so sure about that. I'm going to do things my way because I know what's best and I know what's right for me. And so that sin has separated us from God all throughout history, and it's running rampant. And because of that, because of God being holy and perfect as he is, there is a great chasm between us that we can never be good enough to bridge and to jump over to be where God is. Perfect and holy God will not be in the presence of sinful man. And so we can't be good enough, no matter how good we are, no matter how much we try, no matter what our heart is or how good of the intentions that we want to be, we can't be good enough to be in God's presence. And that is bad news. That is scary stuff that our world doesn't want to admit. But here is the good news. The good news is that God sees us in that state and does not leave us there and says, I have a plan and a way to bridge that gap for you. And here is the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's your faith in him by grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone that gets you into God's presence. Our world desperately needs a Savior. And when we downplay sin and we kind of just go, oh, that's cute. Oh, let's just ignore it. We greatly distort the gospel. And before we begin thinking about like all those evil people out there in the world, I think there's a lot of people sitting in churches this morning all across our country that basically believe in God, I'm a good person, and so God's going to show me favor one day. And yet they have never submitted their life to the gospel. They have never submitted themselves and pledged their life and loyalty to King Jesus. And so we need to make sure that we don't distort the gospel in that way. Second thing I thought about when thinking about this group of Judaizers was that, again, listen to this description. They knew God. They honored God. They worshiped God. They knew the scripture and lived their life by a moral code and were serious about it. Wouldn't that be a great description to have, that people would say that about you and for me? And yet, they distorted the gospel. So again, before we start pointing fingers at the evil world, we probably need to take a step back and go, whoa, that's a scary thought to think that people that were passionate about God in Scripture still got some stuff wrong and distorted the gospel. We should never be so arrogant to think that we're above that possibility simply because we're here. So it just reminds me of just how important it is that we are students of Scripture. We need to be students of the Bible to help safeguard against distorting the gospel. And I believe, church, that we have a responsibility with that. Not just the person who stands up here on the stage, but we collectively have a responsibility to each and every one of us be students of the Word to make sure that we understand God's full purpose and intention, that we understand what God's mission is about, that we clearly are able to articulate the gospel. So we individually, we collectively have that responsibility. And it's one of the reasons why doing Bible study with other people is so important. It's one of the ways that God has designed the church, that we study the word together collectively in small groups. It's a way that we can make sure that we don't find ourselves getting off track from the core doctrines and what God teaches, that we keep true to his message, and the character of God is done best when we do that along with other believers. It's when we isolate ourselves from everyone else and we just study on our own and only on our own, we kind of remove some safeguards that God put in place, and then we can open up ourselves to the potential of misunderstanding and misinterpreting what God really wants and intends. And so to make sure that that doesn't happen to us, it's one of the benefits that as iron sharpens iron, that we help you and you help me when we study the Word of God together to make sure that we are staying true to the core principles of the gospel message. And so we have a responsibility, church, to make sure that we are students of the Bible, that we are diligent in our study to help safeguard against potentially distorting it. And my third observation is this, is that this group of people, these Judaizers, they basically were putting extra steps or barriers for new people to come into the family. They started adding some extra things like, well, if you really want to be a part of God's family, then you also need to do this. Or like, if you're really serious about your faith, you know, you're not just playing games, then you also need to do this. These are the things that you need to be. And I think there's a warning there for us that we need to be careful as we are longer and longer in the faith and we become more comfortable and comfortable with church and the establishment of church, that we don't start doing the same type of things. That we don't start throwing up arbitrary barriers and say, well, if you're going to come and be a part of here, then you also need to do this or that. Or man, it would really be better if you were also this way or that way. I think we need to be careful because when God embraces someone into his family, we should embrace someone into his family, right? When we don't embrace the people that God embraces, that's a distortion of the gospel. We are starting to throw up barriers to prevent people from coming to know him, not because that's what God said, but it's just because that's our preference. And it's just what makes us a little bit more comfortable. And so I know you've heard many times from John Mark that if we are going to reach our neighborhood, we need to be more accommodating. We need to make space so that people can feel welcome and wonderful and accepted when they come. If we have people who say, I want to pledge my life in loyalty to Jesus, I pray that we are accepting them with open arms. And it doesn't matter what their background is, what culture they come from, what language they speak. It doesn't matter any of those things. If they say, I want to follow Jesus, I pray that this is a place that they will always find a welcoming home because they are a part of God's family. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amazing thing. As our community talks about churches, and when Aylesbury gets brought up, without hesitation, people go, oh yeah, you'll find love there. You'll be accepted. God, love is supreme at that place. And if you want to follow Jesus, that's a place that you will find acceptance. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be amazing? I'm reminded of Revelation. We get a glimpse of what heaven will look like. And if you remember, the verse says, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be there praising God. Wouldn't it be awesome if we got a head start on it now? Right? Let's start practicing that now, preparing for what it's going to be like in the future. So church, we have a responsibility to make sure that we don't become like the Judaizers, the very people that Paul warned against, saying, hey, these people are, he calls them evildoers. And remember, they were God-fearers, people who lived their life based on Scripture, but yet they distorted the gospel. And so we have a warning, we have a responsibility to make sure that we do not distort the gospel in any way. Let's be diligent in our study of Scripture. Let's be welcoming to all people. And let's make sure we don't downplay our need of a Savior with a world who desperately needs it. Our world needs Jesus Christ, and we have the opportunity to share it, but we need to make sure we do it well, and that we don't distort it in any way. we have a responsibility to safeguard the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Paul's words to the Philippians that ring even so true to us today. Lord, we have a responsibility as your children to make sure that we are doing all we can to safeguard your message, the good news of Jesus Christ. God, would you help us to do that, and to do that well? That we take it as a personal responsibility to make sure that we are safeguarding your message, and that who you are and what you are about as you have revealed yourself through Scripture, that we are accurate portrayals of that. And our conversations and the way that we live, that we reflect who you really are. And that we find ourselves upholding the gospel message in its pure form as you intended it to be. God, help us to do that each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.